Brother Terry to come forward now, please. My dear brothers and sisters, how marvellous have been our readings from the book of Exodus over the past week. There have been so many incidents which no doubt have centred our hearts and minds as we have considered what manner of persons we ought to be. And our reading from today, that 35th chapter of the book of Exodus, has reminded us once again of the way that an invitation was made to the children of Israel, all those that were of a willing heart, to bring unto Moses and unto Aaron of their own goods, their own substance, so that all the materials necessary for the building of the tabernacle could be gathered together. And it's a marvellous chapter, brothers and sisters, that I'm sure we all appreciate. And yet, as far as our readings are concerned, this chapter should have occurred a few days ago. And it's the events which have led up to this chapter which I want to consider with you by way of exhortation this afternoon, as we prepare our hearts and minds to concentrate on this great redemption that has been wrought for each one of us. And I'd like us to begin by going back to the 24th chapter of the book of Exodus. And I want to concentrate on one theme which we have, I'm sure, God willing, considered in our readings during this past week. But I want to centre our thoughts upon this theme to see how it's brought to a climax in this 35th chapter which is before us today. We come to the very end of Exodus 24. When the glory of Yahweh abode in Mount Sinai, said verse 16. And we find in verse 18 that Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And then we find, whilst in the mount, that Moses was to receive the pattern of the tabernacle. And you will notice in verse 2 of chapter 25, very similar words to which we have just read in Exodus 35. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And from chapter 25, right the way through to chapter 31, whilst Moses was in the mount, he received all the details concerning the building of the tabernacle. And no doubt, the intention was that as Moses came down the mount, with this pattern in his mind, with the two tablets of stone upon which were written the Ten Commandments, then Exodus 35 would have occurred at that point. But it didn't. And the reason it didn't, we all appreciate. And we come forward to Exodus chapter 32. 25 to 31 were the details concerning these things given to Moses in the mount. But Exodus 32 and verse 1 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And the 32nd chapter unveils for us the incident concerning the golden calf. And there are many types and shadows in that 32nd chapter, which I'm sure, brothers and sisters, we considered when we had this portion for our readings a couple of so days ago. There are many things in this 32nd chapter which we could develop. But obviously, from the overall principle as far as we are concerned, Moses was up in the mount. And the people had grown tired of waiting for Moses. And therefore we could take the words of the Apostle Peter, where some would say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And as the Lord Jesus Christ has gone, as it were, up into the mount, in that far journey into heaven, the ecclesia of Christ today, as the ecclesia of the wilderness can,
grow tired of his long delay. And of course it's when we come over to the 25th verse of this 32nd chapter that the whole of this causes our minds to be centered upon what we read in the Apocalypse. Because when Moses came down from the mount, in verse 25 of this 32nd chapter, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And so what do we read in the 16th chapter and the 15th verse of the Apocalypse? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. For what reason? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And that's exactly the state which Moses found the ecclesia in the wilderness when he came down from that mount. And therefore the comment of the Lord in Luke's gospel rings in our ears when reading this 32nd chapter. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And the 32nd chapter, brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest challenges to the brotherhood today, without question. And there are many things which Israel did to their shame at that time. The parallel, tragically, is seen amongst us today. And as we have said, there are many thoughts which we could develop from this 32nd chapter. But whichever way we want to consider it, brothers and sisters, there was one overriding factor of what Israel did at that time, which we individually can be guilty of today. And you might be saying, I would never dream of making a golden calf. I would never dream of setting up an idol and falling down and worshipping it. You just look about this golden calf. We come back to verse 4. And Aaron fashioned this calf. He fashioned it, says Exodus 32 and verse 4, with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. This is thy God which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Which God brought them up out of the land of Egypt? They knew it was Yahweh. And tomorrow, they said, we will proclaim a feast to him. But we will use this representation so that we have got something tangible to remind us of that power which has brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And you think about it, brothers and sisters, what Israel were doing here was causing a principle which can apply very much in our own lives today. They were worshipping God according to their own thoughts, their own sentiments, their own feelings, and their own desires. There was no question that God to them was to represent the power that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. But they want something far more convenient than Moses was prepared to allow, than the Almighty was prepared to accept. And therefore they chose a religion of convenience. And they said, yes, we want to worship God, but we want to worship him our own way. And that's the challenge of the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. That we today, brothers and sisters, can choose to worship God according to what we feel is right, rather than what he teaches us is correct. There are many exhortations which I'm sure that you hear from this platform Sunday by Sunday, which reminds us of what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. What our commitments to the truth ought to be. The standard of living that we should live. The way the truth should radiate in our lives and so on and so forth. And yet we take to ourselves what we feel is appropriate, and we put away from ourselves what is not convenient. And if we are not very careful, brothers and sisters, we are becoming a people who worship Yahweh according to what we want, and not according to the standards which are set here in the Scriptures of Truth. And it's the greatest challenge that we've all got to be aware of today. But we haven't the time to develop the 32nd chapter. I want us to concentrate on this thought, which I want to take forward to the 35th chapter. We find that Moses obviously hears of these things in the mount. And in verse 7 of Exodus 32, Yahweh said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people," God disowns them, "thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way." And in verse 9, Yahweh said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And it would seem from the context of verse 10, that after what Yahweh had said, Moses was about to intercede. He wanted to speak on behalf of his people, and yet Yahweh said, "No, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot." But in verse 11, Moses beseeches Yahweh, and he says, "Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto him, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." And how marvellous in verse 14, Yahweh repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And the intercession of Moses here, as that great mediator as we knew he was, reminds us of the words of James, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And sometimes it does us good, brothers and sisters, to stand alongside Moses at that particular point. He had heard from Yahweh himself of the apostasy of his people in the camp beneath. And yet, even without seeing the full extent of what had happened, even without perhaps knowing all the facts, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. That was his immediate response for his people to be saved. Please turn from thy fierce anger and wrath. And Yahweh repented. The effectual fervent prayer indeed avails much. But of course, as we know, as the narrative goes on, Moses comes down from the mount. And Moses breaks the two tables of stone as an indication that Yahweh had broken his covenant with his people. And we know the plea, "Who will stand upon Yahweh's side?" But because of time, let's keep our minds concentrated. And we come to verse 30. "And it came to pass on the morrow, that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto Yahweh. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." Now Moses had already interceded, but the covenant had been broken. And therefore that covenant had to be renewed before there was any hope at all for God's people. They could not receive the blessing of the Almighty whilst they were outside of this covenant relationship. And I think we get the impact of Exodus 32 and verse 30 when we come over to the book of Deuteronomy. And in the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you may have already compared this in your daily readings, we have Moses reliving the account of this incident of Exodus 32. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and in verse 17, I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before Yahweh as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which you have sinned in your doing wickedly in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And notice these words. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith Yahweh was wroth against you to destroy you. But Yahweh hearkened unto me at that time also. So at the time when he was saying to this people, I will go up unto Yahweh so I can make an atonement for your sin, Moses was revealing in Deuteronomy his inner feelings. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith Yahweh was going to destroy you. And yet Moses still went up to the mount to plead for his people. That's the sort of man he was, brothers and sisters. He wanted above all things to bring his people back into covenant relationship with God. So we come back to Exodus 32. And we read on in verse 31. And Moses returned unto Yahweh with that feeling which Deuteronomy has recorded for us, and said, Ah, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, so be it. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And as I'm sure we've considered on many occasions, although his intentions were honourable, a substitute has never been acceptable unto the Almighty. Never has been and never will be. And therefore Yahweh says in verse 33, Whosoever hath sinned against him will I blot out, against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And perhaps, brothers and sisters, on first reading, when we read Exodus 32, we thought of that angel which had been promised to Israel in Exodus 23 was the one referring to here. I don't believe it is. Can we come back to Exodus 23 for a moment? You remember that great promise which the Almighty made? Exodus 23 and in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And the presence of Yahweh went with that angel as they journeyed through the wilderness. It would seem, if we consider Jude's account, that perhaps it was the archangel Michael, my name is in him, who like unto ale. I do not believe that this is the angel being referred to in Exodus 32. I believe that the Almighty was delegating the journeyings of Israel to, if I can use the term, a lesser angel. Yahweh's presence was not going to be with Israel as he had promised in Exodus 23 with that angel he would send to keep them in the way. And the reason I believe that, brothers and sisters, is because of Exodus 33. Yahweh said unto Moses in verse 1, Depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And now here he repeats the point of verse 34 of the previous chapter.
And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice these words. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. The people were not worthy of the divine presence, and therefore it was not the angel who was representative of the presence of Yahweh in their midst who was going to lead them. Yahweh says, I will not go in the midst of thee. If his glory was to be with his people, then his people must reflect that glory, and they hadn't. They were a stiff-necked people. And the people understood those words. Because in verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Although God had hearkened to the intercession of Moses, although he had agreed that he wouldn't destroy them in his hot displeasure, there was still no longer a covenant people. The covenant had been broken, and even the pleadings of Moses on this second occasion had not restored them to that high and exalted position of that special treasure of Exodus chapter 19. And so the events of chapter 33 go on. And we come to verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And of course we haven't mistaken the point. This is not the tabernacle. The tabernacle has not yet been built. This was a tent. It was a special structure, but it was a temporary one. And it was placed without the camp. And of course we could develop, if time allowed, what the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews concerning that. But that for another time. But the point of verse 7 was, and it came to pass that everyone which sought Yahweh went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Israel was out of fellowship with Yahweh. He would not dwell amongst his people. And therefore if the people wanted to seek unto him, they had to go out of the camp, into the ohel, this special tent which Moses had erected. But you'll notice in verse 8, it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Why? Why were the people so anxious to see Moses to go into that tent? Because they knew what he was going for. They knew that he was going to plead with Yahweh, that the covenant might be restored to his people. And there was anxiety amongst the camp as to whether Yahweh would grant this great blessing to them again. And we find that his presence was with Moses, verse 9. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar, the means of them knowing that the presence of Yahweh was with Moses, descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Yahweh talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And I would say, without fear of contradiction, what they didn't worship was the golden calf. There was only one thought in the mind of the people at this time: worship Yahweh, whether he would pardon their sin and their transgression and hide it behind his back so that they could be restored to this special position in his sight. And so for the third time in verse 12, Moses pleads for his people. And Moses says unto Yahweh, see,
Thou sayest unto me, bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And notice, and consider that this nation is thy people. That's what Moses wanted Yahweh to acknowledge, that this nation was thy people. That was unintentional. I didn't do it to wake you up. And the principle, brethren and sisters, was answered, we would think, in verse 14. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That had to go out of the camp to seek the presence of Yahweh. He was not willing to dwell in the midst of his people. But now he says, my presence shall go with thee. Now Moses must have received the answer that he was looking for. Not quite. God hadn't specifically included the people. Yes, he said, my presence shall go with you, Moses. But Moses was concerned not for himself, but for the people. And therefore he says in verse 16, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so we shall be separated, set apart, a special peculiar treasure, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And time and again we see Moses pleading for his people. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here is the insistence and the persistence of Moses, pleading to the Almighty for his people, that he might take them back to himself as the covenant people. And in verse 17, Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. How marvellous. The full restoration of people to favour in the eyes of God. But the covenant still needed to be reinstated amongst the people. And so we have that marvellous episode in Exodus 34 when the goodness of Yahweh was to pass before Moses. But we have to come down to verse 9 of Exodus 34. And in the midst of all this glory, look at the words of Moses. If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Yahweh, let my Yahweh, I pray thee, and I am correct, it's part of the why the suffering have misused the word Adonai, it is Yahweh. For it is a stiff-necked people, and notice, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance. And that's the peculiar treasure of Exodus 19 and verse 5. Notice, not me, not the personal, but the collective. Pardon our iniquity, our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So what does Yahweh say? Behold, I will make a covenant before all the people. Israel restored to covenant relationship. Time after time, chapter after chapter, Moses pleads with the Almighty in order that the people might be restored totally in his sight. And they may be that covenant people, and that he might dwell in the midst of them. And Yahweh accepts. And Yahweh pardons his people and reinstates them as that peculiar special treasure. And again, as you may have developed yesterday in the reading, it's not without its significance that at this time he introduced one of his names, that
of verse 14 that his name is Jealous, to remind the people of the enormity of the things they had done. And so in Exodus 34, verse 27, Yahweh said unto Moses, write these words, wrap the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And we can imagine the joy in Moses' heart as these things were spoken unto him. And we find that in verse 32, afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that Yahweh had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. The people forgiven and restored. Can we not imagine, as we have read these things over the past few days, the joy in that camp at that time? Can we not understand and appreciate the sense of relief that Yahweh had now been willing to take his people back to himself? Can we not feel, brothers and sisters, the great excitement which was now through that camp? So when we come to Exodus 35, which should have occurred in Exodus 32, as Moses came down from the mound with the pattern of the tabernacle, when the declaration came in verse 4 of Exodus 35, Moses spake unto the children of all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying, take ye from among an offering unto Yahweh, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering to Yahweh. Who was there in the camp who wasn't of a willing heart? Who was there in the camp who wouldn't do anything now for Yahweh? And so what do we find? As we come down to verse 5 of chapter 36. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which Yahweh commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout all the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. And it's almost an understatement, isn't it? We can imagine that they were so relieved, that there was such an abundance of stuff that they brought. Their hands couldn't work quick enough to thank God for what he'd been prepared to do for them. Forgiven and restored. And we, brothers and sisters, have come to remember the price that has been paid for our redemption. We have come to remember him who pleads our cause in heaven to the Father, as Moses pleaded on behalf of his people. And we can relive the thoughts of Moses as the Master has to present to the Father, forgive this people, for they have sinned a great sin. And I speak personally, brothers and sisters, but that has to be offered for me daily. And perhaps you are included in those sentiments. And the Father has been willing to accept the pleadings of his Son, as Paul in Romans chapter 8 testifies to. And the Master is willing, through the righteousness which is his, which he accomplished for us, to present us faultless before the presence. We, brothers and sisters, through God's grace and through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the redemption which he has wrought, which we have come to remember this afternoon, is willing daily to forgive us and to restore us to that position of a covenant people in his sight. Where would Israel have been without the pleadings of Moses? where would we be without him who's the altogether lovely one? Where could we stand, brothers and sisters, without what the Master has accomplished for us? And in response to these things which have been done for every one of us, we likewise have been called upon to contribute to the building not of a material tabernacle, but of a spiritual temple. And we've been asked, well, all those who are of a willing heart have been asked to give their time, to give their substance, to give their effort, to give everything of themselves to the building of this spiritual temple, which is fitly framed together for the Almighty to dwell in. I would suggest to you there was not one member of the camp of Israel who had gone through that terrible ordeal when they found themselves out of fellowship with Yahweh who didn't give willingly. And Paul says, let a man examine. And as we eat of this bread and drink of this wine, let us consider the enormity of our sins which he has been prepared to wash away in his own blood. So how can we, brothers and sisters, not give willingly? How can we hold back anything in service? Can I conclude with some thoughts from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here is what the Lord has been prepared to do for us. He has been willing to forgive us and to restore us as his covenant people. At one time, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were without the bonds of the covenant, but we have been made nigh by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he requires of us, brothers and sisters, as it is of Israel, was to give willingly in his service. Let us contemplate our lives as we now eat of this bread and drink of this